Lord this morning. We're in Romans chapter number 8 again this morning. I don't know how long we're going to be here, but we cannot exhaust the teachings of Romans chapter 8, no matter how much time we spend here. I'm going to pick up with, let's start with verse 5. And pick up there. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they think about, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They think about spiritual things. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're unsaved, you cannot please God, no matter what you do. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But ye are not in the flesh. So this doesn't apply to you if you're saved. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you are not saved. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. Why is the body dead? Well, Christ isn't there. He's not in the flesh. He's in the Spirit. All right? Man is composed of three parts. Body, soul, and Spirit. So when a person gets saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes into that person. The soul is born again. The body is not a part of that at this point in time. Later it will be, but not now. So the body is where that's the flesh, and that's where sin dwelleth. And the mind of the flesh is the enemy of God. That's what we've learned so far. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we've learned In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. That's the first step in what the Bible refers to here in Romans as adoption. What is adoption? That's when a person takes a person who's not a member of their lineage and makes them one of their children. In other words, they were brought into this world by another set of parents, but you adopt them into your family. And that's exactly what God does when he saves us. When we were born of other parents. Born of the devil, Jesus said in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do, he said. So our Father, when we were born into this world, is the wrong one. So we must be what? Born again. We need a new father. So, being justified by faith, when we're justified, we're moved from the place of cursing and placed in another place of blessing. Cursing versus blessing. Cursing for those who disobey God's word. Blessing for those who obey God's word. Pretty simple, isn't it? So when we move from the place of cursing to the place of blessing, God is now able to bless us. And he does that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the first blessing. We're no longer at war with God. We now have peace with God. Then we learn also that the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. The love of God, that means God's love. The love God has is spread abroad in our hearts. In other words, we're given the same love that God has. Love the same things. Hate the same things. There are things that God hates, amen? For example, we read in the Old Testament, there are things that are an abomination unto God. That means God hates them and he always will hate them, those things. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's what comes to us at salvation. We're born again, born into God's family. What does that mean? To be a child of God. What changes in us? Okay, we get a new nature, don't we? A new set of desires. What about sin? What place does sin have in our lives once we're saved? No more? Well, if we're dead to it, that means it has no influence on us. Nothing has an influence on you. You're dead, right? So I think of a passage. Turn with me, if you would. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to begin with verse number 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that's the saved, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That means we won't become the sons of God at some later point in time, but we're sons of God now. When did we become a son of God? As soon as you got saved, that instant you became a child of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now that's talking about the rapture of the saints. What's going to happen at the rapture of the saints? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So what's going to happen? The saints are going to come out of heaven with the Lord in the air. The bodies are going to come out of the graves and be reunited with soul and spirit, and they will be carried up into heaven. Amen? Amen. That's called a pre-tribulation rapture. Then the 7 years tribulation takes place here on earth, and while that's happening here on earth, what's happening in heaven? Well, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we have the judgment seat of Christ. It takes place during that 7-year period. Then what happens? Then the Lord's coming back to earth to set up his kingdom here and to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we're coming with him. And we'll rule and reign with him here on the earth. So that's what he's talking about here in verse 2, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What does that mean? All right. Are we clean already? What about the soul? Soul is. Spirit is. What isn't? The body. So what do we have to purify? The body. We've got to bring it into obedience. Amen? Paul said, I die daily. I bring my body into subjection. That's what he's talking about. We've got to control those desires that are not godly desires and bring them under. So, look what this verse says. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How pure are we to make our bodies? Completely pure. Can we do that? No. But that should be our goal. That should be what we strive for, is to be as pure as Jesus is. And one day that will happen. At the rapture. But in the meantime, we're not to throw up our hands and say, well, I'm just human. And I can't help myself. I can't control it. Yes, you can. He's given us the ability to do that through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Amen. So he says, every man that hath this hope in him. What hope is that? That the Lord's coming for his saints. And we get a new body, like unto his glorious body. If you look that up, Philippians 3:21, we'll have a body like his glorious body. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, as pure as he is. That's our goal. Now, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. So, how many sins do you have to commit in order to transgress the law? Just one. Just one. One sin is a transgression against the law of God. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is, by definition, is the transgression of the law, God's law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Why did Jesus come? To take away our sin. And what does that mean? To remove it. Get rid of it. That's what he came to do. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in him. Who abides in him? Every saved person. Every saved person. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. What does that mean? It means just exactly what it says. That person does not sin. Now, there are those who teach that means he doesn't practice sin. That's not what it says. It says he does not sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That means not one time. By the way, that's where eternal security comes from. That's why you have eternal life. Because sin brings what? Death. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And what that means, if you look at it in the original language, what that means is they've never seen Jesus and never known Jesus. In other words, folks who teach you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. No, not according to this verse. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, ever seen him, or ever known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now look at that verse again. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth a righteous act is righteous. How righteous is he? Even as he is righteous. That's the same structure we run into a minute ago, even as he is pure. Now it's even as he is righteous. We're just as righteous as Jesus is if we do righteous acts. Amen. Now he's going to tell us why that's true here in a minute. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. How many sins? Just one. Just one. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might, what? Destroy the works of the devil. That's the same thing we saw before. That he might take away sins. That's the work of the devil. He came to do away with that. To remove it. Forever. So that brings us to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What does that say? If you're born of God, what? You do not sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him or abideth in him. And that word seed means his nature. When I got born again, I received his nature. He came into me, into my soul, to live. And because he's there, my soul cannot sin. Why? Because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That word cannot means he's not capable of it. Why? Because he is what? Born of God. That means God is your what? Father. By adoption? Yeah, but also by birth. For example, go back to, hold your place there. Go back to Genesis or Matthew chapter 1. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Look with me at verse 2. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, and we can go on down through this genealogy till verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. But notice it doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus. Does it? What does it say? And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What he's saying there is Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But that throughout that genealogy, they use the word begat. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat, and so on and so forth. What's that saying? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and so on down the line throughout that genealogy till we get to Joseph. And it does not say that Joseph was the father of Jesus, because he was not. Amen. Now back over here in 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God. Now that word born means, in fact, it is the very same word translated begat in Matthew 1. Abraham begat Isaac. God begat his sons. And so I can legitimately call God my father. I was born into his family. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, whosoever born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So back to Romans chapter 8. What we see happening here is he's telling us about the body and what's going to happen with the body. Now, the soul has already been saved. In fact, let's look at another verse before we go back to Romans 8. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You have purified your souls through obeying the truth. That's when you got saved. Amen? And when you got saved, what happened to your soul? It was purified. Now that verb is in the perfect tense, which means it is a completed action. It's not a process that's being done. No, it's already done. That's what makes me fit for heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How can my soul go immediately into the presence of God? Because it's already been what? Purified. That makes sense? Well, if that's true, why is it that 1 John chapter 1, after John says in 3, that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he's born of God. Why does that same John in 1 John 1 say, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us? If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. How do those two mesh? They sound like one contradicts the other, doesn't it? But does it? No. Here's why. I have sinned. But where does that sin dwell? In the flesh. Not in me. Paul said in Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So then with the mind, that's the mind of the Spirit, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I have one nature in my soul. I have another nature in my flesh. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Am I accountable to God for my flesh? Absolutely I am. If I sin, I can lose fellowship with God. Right? I can lose my joy. I can lose answers to prayer. So sin can destroy my testimony for the Lord. So am I responsible for it? Absolutely. Because he saved me to what? Bear fruit for him? How can I bear fruit for him if I don't have fellowship with him? How can I bear fruit for him if I can't get my prayers answered? How can I bear fruit for him if I have no joy in the Lord? Do we have joy in the Lord? If we don't, we should. Amen? I think of that song. You know that song, The Joy of the Lord is My Strength. You know that song? The Joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He fills my heart with laughter. Well, we're not going to go through all that. But a Christian ought to be happy. Amen?
Amen.
We ought not to go around. You remember the little Abner cartoons? Joe walked around, and there's always this dark cloud hanging over his head everywhere he went. That shouldn't be the picture of a Christian. We ought to be victorious in our walk. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that ought to show. Why should I worry? I checked this morning, Romans 8:28 still in my Bible.
Amen.
As long as that's in my Bible, I've got no reason to worry.
That's right. Amen,
you know what Romans 8:28 says? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We're going to get to that verse here shortly. To them who are the called according to his purpose. That's every saved child of God. All things. You know, we sometimes have a hard time believing that. Why would God send this on me? What did I do to deserve this? Well, God has a purpose in it. And the purpose is our good. All things work together for good to them that love God. Even though we don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. Just believe it. Amen? Amen? I think one of the best expositions I ever heard of Romans 8:28 went something like this. Some of you may have heard it. But a man went forth in a tent meeting to pray, and he got on his knees at the altar at the end of the services and began to pray. And he was overheard in his prayer. It was a strange prayer, unusual prayer, not like any you've ever heard. But he began praying, and he said, "Lord, I hate salt. Lord, I hate flour. Lord, I hate baking powder. And Lord, I sure do hate shortening." But he said, "Mix them all together and put them in the oven and bake them." He said, "I sure do love hot biscuits." Amen. The individual ingredients may not be tasteful, but the end product is delicious. Amen. So things come in our lives that we don't understand, but we ought to realize when those things happen in our life, God has in mind our welfare. God wants the best for us. God wants the best for you and for me. And so we see here back in Romans chapter 8. Verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." What is the one requirement to have your body raised at the rapture? That the Spirit dwell in you today. Everybody who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them at the rapture time, their bodies will come out of the grave and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. We're going to live forever. Amen. Amen. So then, look at the next verse, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, because what? We have no relationship to the flesh. The flesh has no power over us. Ours is the Spirit, and we have eternal life through Jesus Christ." I said to somebody earlier today, I love that verse in John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," never die. I celebrated my 75th birthday yesterday, or today, actually. 75. How many more do I have? Well, I don't know. Can you count to infinity?
I have 10 billion more.
You're looking at a fellow who's never going to die.
Amen.
And if you're saved, you're never going to die.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to live in a place where there is joy and happiness. There are no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Huh?
Amen.
No sickness, no disease.
Amen.
No cancer, no arthritis, no rheumatism.
10 toes. A whole head of hair.
I've already got my comb, Brother Leo. Think about it, folks, what we have to look forward to. And because of that, we are debtors. What should we be doing today in the light of what God has in store for us? We ought to be serving him.
Amen.
Amen. It ought not to be a drudgery. It ought to be a pleasure. In the light of all he's done for me already, in the light of what he's got planned for me in my future, I'm a debtor. And I ought to be serving him to the best of my ability. What are we doing? Are we giving him our best? Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth. Are you in the battle? You all know that song? Somebody's sitting there. You know how many songs you're missing? So many great songs.
You need to put out an album, brother.
Yeah, or a songbook. Yeah. But the Lord's good.
Amen.
Huh? He's so good to us. We're debtors to him. Live for him. Somebody says, oh, I'd be willing to die for him, but would you be willing to live for him?
That's good. Amen.
Which is easier to do? It's easier to die than it is to live for him. Because you die once and it's over. If you live for him, you're going to face obstacles every single day.
Amen.
Because the devil's going to fight you every inch of the way. Amen?
Amen.
But I just say, come on, devil. Bring it on. Amen?
Amen.
Bring the best you got. Because I've got somebody that's stronger than you are.
Amen.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already defeated him. And I'm not going to let the devil stand in the way of my service to him. And I hope you won't either. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led. Are you led by God? I believe with all my heart, if you're led by God, you'd be in Sunday school on Sunday morning. And if you're somewhere else, God didn't lead you there.
Sorry. Amen.
And if God didn't lead you there, who did? Amen?
Amen.
It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. It's not desired in a steward, it's required. Somebody says, well, you know, preacher, I'd like to have a job in the church. Well, we have jobs, but one of the requirements for a job is you first be found faithful.
Amen.
If you can't be faithful, how can you handle a job?
Great. Amen.
That's the first requirement. You can't do a job if you're not there. You can't do a job if we can't count on you. Hello?
That's good. Yeah, amen.
So that's the first requirement, that you be faithful. I can remember, I've been in this business for, let's see, 60 years. I can remember 60 years ago being involved in planting churches. And I would go with the pastor. I was just a teenager. But I would go with the pastor, and we would visit families, prospective members. And we'd sit down and visit with them. And one of the things they would say quite often was, "Preacher, I want a job. I want something to do." Now, if I went to a house today and sat down and somebody said, "Preacher, I want a job. I need something to do," I'd probably fall out of my chair. You know why? We're too busy. We're too busy with the things of the world. Too busy to have time for God. We need to get back there, where God is first. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put him first. Amen. If we'll put him first, we'll have time for his work. And if we don't have time, we'll make time.
Amen.
You know, we all have 24 hours in a day, right?
Sure.
7 days in a week, 52 weeks. We all have the same amount of time. Some of us find time to do his work and others of us don't. But we all have the same amount of time. So it's incumbent upon me, if I don't have time, to make time. And the same is true with you. Well, I didn't intend to preach to you. Well, I guess I did.
Yes, you did.
But folks, that's what we need.
Amen.
Be faithful. Be faithful. Serve God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank you for your time. We'll pick up there next week. You're dismissed.